We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9 this morning. I was told by one of our ladies this morning that she's very excited about a sermon from Luke, because in all the podcasts and all the preachers that she listens to that are better than me, she hasn't had one yet. So she hasn't had a sermon from Luke this year. So I added the better than me part, but I think she would agree. So Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. If you want to follow along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, you can find that on page 1031. 1031 or Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. And as they, this is Jesus and the disciples, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But that one said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." As we were driving from somewhere, I can't remember where precisely it was this week, Colton asked Roxanne and I think what was an honest question. And that is, "Mom, Dad, so what's your New Year's resolutions this year?" That's the question I've dreaded coming from my kids all my life. But I have finally found a New Year's resolution that for the last several years I have kept. And admittedly, I got it from Roxanne, and because this was hers. And I will tell you that we have been able to keep this New Year's resolution year after year after year with absolute 100% success. And that New Year's resolution is that we are not going to make a New Year's resolution. And we have been 100% successful. So as we used to say in high school sports, strive to meet the minimum. So that's what we did. It is that time of year where I think it's a good thing to kind of look back on the year and kind of look back where we've been, where we're going. I think it's good to just kind of take a moment of self-reflection to say, you know, what is it about next year, about myself, that I want to be better than I've come to this point? Whenever I first visit those who come to our church, I ask them, "So tell me how you have grown in Christ from your previous church, or in what ways are you maturing that you're seeking help from," and those kinds of things. I think that's a good thing to ask ourselves year after year. In fact, I would say month after month, day after day, but especially at a time when we're looking at new things, I think that it is an especially appropriate time to do that. And as a result, I was thinking about what to kind of begin our New Year's year off with. I know next week we're going to be talking about evangelism for a few weeks, and the evangelism team has some tools that we have invested in that we're going to give to you to assist with that. And so we're excited about that. So you definitely want to be here next week to receive those couple of things. But looking at moving forward, what are some things that we want to do? Perhaps you want to read through the Bible for a year. That is a wonderful goal. And by the way, don't succumb to false guilt. There is no command that says you have to do that. It's a good way to read through the Bible to get that familiarity in your mind. But if you fall back a little bit, you know, don't beat yourself up. Just pick up where you left off and keep on going. Maybe your goal is to share your faith with someone this year. That's a wonderful goal, and we want to give you the tools to help you to do that. Maybe your goal is something else. Whatever it is, I encourage you to consider that and think about, okay, what are practical ways, not big goals, but small little steps you can make toward your goal Because as we said a few weeks ago, that one of the biggest frustrations is that we try to make these big decisions and we don't focus on the little moments. We don't focus on those momentary decisions that we make every day. And so I definitely want to encourage you to do that. But I thought, what are some things that maybe constantly frustrate me in the Christian life? What is it that kind of holds me back? And in this text this morning, we're seeing three would-be disciples. Now, this is going to sound familiar to some of you. I have taught this text before. It's been a while, but I think once I say their names, it's going to ring a bell. But there's three would-be disciples that I think have a very good representation of some of the things that frustrate us in our following Christ. Just to give you an idea of where we are in Luke. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, there is a very key verse in Luke, not necessarily key to the theology, but key to its structure. And that is that when the days drew near for Christ to be taken up. Now, I think that is likely, and most scholars agree, that is likely referring to his ascension. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the New American Standard goes ahead and translates it as ascension, and that's fine. And so, but the time has come for him to be taken up. He is looking forward to that time when he is going to be glorified. And Luke does something that none of the other gospel writers do, is from 951 until the time he gets to Jerusalem, it reads like a travel log. And so kind of like you would use a travel journey or something like that. That's what Luke is doing. He is spending all of this time focusing on the journey Jesus takes from Galilee to Jerusalem in order that he would be glorified by the Father. And that is his ultimate goal. That is what he is moving toward. And that is what the disciples want. In fact, that's what we all want. We all want to be glorified like Christ. We all want to be like Christ. And we're all looking forward to that day that we will be perfectly like Christ to the extent that we will be glorified in him. But what the disciples don't understand is that in order to get to that point, he has to go through the cross. And they don't get that. They don't quite understand that yet. That before exaltation comes rejection. Before glory comes the cross. Before heaven comes suffering. And all of those things are divinely ordained by God to be that way. And how do we know the disciples don't get it? Well, look at what happens next. He sent messengers ahead of him and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations. And the people saw that he was going to Passover, and they told him to get out. And when John and James saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" I love their pastoral attitude here. But he turned and rebuked them. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And so to demonstrate that, Luke gives us three examples of the kind of things that will frustrate us. That as we are moving toward Christ-likeness, as we are moving toward being glorified, as we are moving, walking toward the celestial city, there are three frustrations that will get in the way. And so, as we examine ourselves this morning, I hope that these three examples will help us look at our hearts and help us to see if any of these things be in us. Now, again, I'm going to be honest, and I always do this when I teach this text. I heard a sermon on this text years ago at Dallas Theological Seminary, and the preacher who was speaking, Dr. Mark Bailey, he gave these three guys names that I thought were absolutely wonderful. And I have used them ever since. So I want to give him proper credit. And I hope you'll pardon my unoriginality with this. But what I want to do this morning is I want to introduce you to three guys named Mr. Too Hasty, Mr. Too Hesitant, and Mr. Too Homesick. And so Mr. Too Hasty, Mr. Too Hesitant, and Mr. Too Homesick. And they're going to show us three frustrations that come when we follow Christ. Number one, Let's meet Mr. Too Hasty. Beginning in verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Christ is traveling to his destination, and this guy walks up and says, Lord, I'm your guy. I'm with you. Tell me what to do. I will do it. Anything you say, I will go. Anywhere you go, I will go. Seems like the absolute dream volunteer. In fact, I think it's safe to say any of you who've ever been in leadership positions or you've led committees or you've done something like that in the church, you know that this is the kind of volunteer that leaders drool over, right? Because they're just so willing to do everything. I mean, at a moment's notice, all you got to do is make that call, and boy, they're there. In fact, you have to be careful not to overuse these kinds of people, because you can definitely burn them out, or you can definitely take away opportunities from others who may be even more well-suited in that position. But someone who is ready to go, excited, eager, motivated, who in their right mind would turn down a volunteer like this? You know, someone comes up to you and says, all right, tell me, let me go. I'm going, I'm yours. And the temptation is to say, hey, yes, and just give them a whole list of jobs to do. And I want you to notice that there's no question about his sincerity here. That's not what's up for discussion. I absolutely believe in my heart of hearts that each one of these three were absolutely sincere. I don't think sincerity is the issue. But what is the issue? Jesus saw a flaw in this man's heart, one that you and I are not privy to, and unfortunately, one that the man himself doesn't expose. We have to infer it from Jesus's answer. And so what is that? What is it? You know, for as long as we have been alive, all the way back to creation and the fall, there has always been a sense of admiration that we just want to find someone who either for, whether they are or are not, we see them as great people and we want to admire them. I believe that's actually a function of our heart that was created to worship. Why is it that we have such a draw to celebrity culture? We just admire these people. We have entire television stations that are dedicated to them. We have news shows. Now we have YouTubers. I never could understand my kids would watch a video of a guy playing a video game, and then he was a celebrity. And they just admired him. But that has been something that has been intrinsic in our culture since we have been around. I mean, how many of you went to go see a John Wayne movie? You didn't really care about the movie itself. You just went to see the Duke, right? Yeah, exactly. Technically, he made every character John Wayne. So, okay, I'm not going to say that. I'll get in trouble. But the point is that oftentimes you don't even need to know what the movie's about. Someone you like is in it, and you want to go see them. By the way, preachers do the same thing. When a conference comes out, isn't she cute? When a conference comes out, you know, I don't even look to see what the conference is about before I'm looking at it to see who's speaking. And we do that a lot. We do that a lot. There's something about, you cannot check out at a grocery store without finding out what celebrity has divorced who this week or who has flunked out of rehab or just whatever. You can't, it's all around us because there is something about us that desires and craves the excitement of following the lives of someone who we consider to be great for whatever reason. And that is what Mr. Too Hasty wanted. He wanted to follow. I mean, let's face it. Jesus was the greatest celebrity that had come around Israel for quite some time. Everywhere he went, he drew crowds in the Galilean area. I mean, he did miracles. He preached like no one had ever heard before. He debated the religious leaders and he pulverized them. He went to, he did all of these things, and he was the absolute greatest celebrity that had ever come around in Israel's time. Nobody could deny that. And as a result, Mr. Too Hasty, he wanted to come. He wanted the notoriety of following a celebrity, being affiliated with a celebrity. But he didn't count the cost. But he did not count the cost. And that's what we infer from Jesus' answer in verse 58. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and by implication, if you follow me, neither will you. You see, Mr. Too Hasty, his desired comforts frustrated his desire to follow Christ. He didn't want to get out of his comfort zone. He wanted houses, he wanted residencies, he wanted popularity and notoriety. Jesus does not promise any of those things. In fact, the one thing he does promise is a cross. You know, if you think about it, there is always a cost to following someone, no matter who it is. There's always a cost. There's always a price to pay to follow someone you admire. I have a friend who's a teacher in the Ryzen School District, and we were in school together in Whitehall, and we had this wonderful science teacher named Mr. Upshaw, Doug Upshaw. We just loved him. He was an amazing teacher, and he inspired her to where now she is a science teacher in the Ryzen School District. But it cost something for her to do that. She had to go to college. She had to get a science degree. She had to get an education degree. She has to keep up her licensure. It cost something for her to follow. I have another friend who, her brother was very sick as a child, and there was a doctor that was just so amazingly caring for them. And as a result, that doctor inspired her, and she went to medical school, and now she's a doctor. But there was a cost to follow that doctor. She had to go to med school. She had to go through residency. She had to go through all of that. There is a cost to follow anybody. Bill Clinton used to always talk about how he was inspired when he met JFK when he was a teenager, and he said that I want to become the president like JFK one day. But there is a great cost to becoming the president. You had to spend millions of dollars, and that was back in the 90s. No matter who you follow, there is always a cost to follow someone. And did you notice that depending on who they are, depending on what they do, determines how much it's going to cost. It costs a lot less to become a teacher than it does to become a doctor. And it costs a lot less to become a doctor than it costs to become the president. But did you also notice that the reward of following that person is also directly related to the cost you're willing to pay? What happens when you pay the cost to become the president? Guess what? You get to live like the president. And doesn't it make sense then that in order to follow the greatest teacher who ever lived, to follow the great physician, to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's going to cost us the greatest price, our lives. But it will also reap the greatest reward. God himself, eternal life, the presence of Christ, the filling of the Spirit. Mr. Too Hasty was not willing to pay the price. He didn't want to give up his comforts. And so the question is for us, are we willing? Are we willing to risk a little discomfort in order to reach more Christ-likeness this year? Are we willing to give up some creaturely comfort in order to be more like Christ? Are you willing to use that sickness that's so stubborn, that chronic pain? Are you willing to use these things not to talk about how bad our life is, but to say, Christ, what are you doing through this to make you more like your, make me more like yourself, to draw me closer to you? Are you willing to look at it that way? Are you willing to give up comforts? Mr. Too Hasty wasn't. But then we come to Mr. Too Hesitant in verse 59 and 60. To another, Jesus, now Jesus initiates here. He's not a volunteer. He's a recruit. To another, Jesus says, follow me. And that's it. Some people will try to say, well, you know, you can kind of understand this here because here this guy just walks up to this other guy and says, follow me. Would you do it? Well, the disciples did. And so I don't really know that it's too much. This is how the first disciples, that's exactly how they were called. Jesus came up to them and said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. They didn't know what that meant, but they dropped everything and they followed him. And yet this one, he comes up to him and says, simply follow me. What's Mr. Too Hesitant's answer in verse 59? But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, this can be a little confusing because, Randy, I get the Mr. Too Hasty thing. I get counting the cost, but are you saying that I can't even go to my dad's funeral? Believe it or not, I actually know a church that told their pastor he couldn't go based on this verse, which he did anyway, but is that what's happening here? Well, there's a little more to this, how many of you guys know what an ossuary box is? Have you ever heard of that? Okay, you probably have, you just don't recognize the name. In Jesus's day, for about a period of about 400 years, they did this. There were actually two burials. And the first burial, Jews did not embalm. And so the first burial, they would wrap up in grave clothes, like we see Jesus being wrapped up in his crucifixion. And they would lay him in a family tomb. Well, what would happen is over the year, the body would decompose. And after about a year, sometimes about a year and a half, no more than 2 years, what would happen is that a family member, a designated family member, would walk into the tomb. They would collect the bones of their loved ones, and they would put them in a box that was about this big. And that was called an ossuary. And that was the second burial, whenever they would collect the bones of the individual and put them in that box. And the family member that was responsible for this was something that was absolutely honor-bound to do. Remember, this is a shame-honor culture. And so for the one who comes to him and says, let me first go bury my father, what's happening is that he's more than likely referring to the second burial. So he's not asking him to attend a funeral. He's asking him to delay for up to possibly a year and a half, right? But not only that, the cultural pressure that was involved in this, because for this man to be responsible for this duty, for him to give it up would bring shame to the family. And not only to the family, but even to the village, even to the immediate relatives. I actually found a passage in the Talmud. That's the Jewish translation. That's the Jewish commentaries of the Old Testament. I actually found a passage that was about this. And the family member who was assigned with burying their father, burying their parents, there's a couple of things that they were excused from. Number one, they were excused from reciting the Shema. Now, do you know what that is? That's Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. They were supposed to recite that every day. But if you had this responsibility, then you did not have to do that. You were excused. Number two, you were excused from reciting the blessings and curses from Deuteronomy 27 and 28, which is basically the Jewish prayers of the day. And they were also excused from synagogue attendance. So in other words, you didn't have to go to church. You didn't have to pray, and you didn't have to proclaim your faith every day. If you were tasked with burying your father, if you had this, then that took precedence over everything else. It is that massive of a responsibility. And he was honor-bound to do it. And so I hope you can kind of understand the pressure he's under when Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. Yes, I want to follow you, but first, I've got this thing I've got to do. And I have to do it. Otherwise, I will bring shame to my family and to my village. But Jesus will hear none of that. He says in verse 60, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You see, the frustration that Mr. Too Hesitant had was misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Lord, I will follow you, but just let me first fill in the blank. Lord, I believe in God, but you know, I'm in high school and I just want to grow up before I start getting really serious about it. I'm in college. I want to live my life. I want to sow my wild oats. Lord, I believe in God. I want to do it, but I have this relationship and you know, I just get so much out of it. Lord, I want to be absolutely committed to you. I just need to get caught up on my sleep first. I hear that one. Like, I relate to that one. Once I have a family, once I fix this, Lord, yes, I want to follow you, but there's this job opportunity. Lord, I want to this or that, but... Where Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. He's speaking of using dead in the sense of their spiritual deadness. Like we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that before Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, let the world worry about the things of the world. You follow Christ. Don't let the thorns and thistles choke you out. Don't let these other things steal away your priority for the kingdom. It's very similar to what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. He says that after all of these things, the Gentiles are seeking, but your Father knows that you need them all. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will take care of themselves. By the way, you know what he's talking about, those other things? You know what they are? Food, clothing, the basic necessities of life. You see, any existence outside of following Christ is the way of death. And when we misplace our priorities on the things of the world, as long as our highest priorities remain the things of death, we will never die to self. We will never die to our desires. We will never die to our wants, to our dreams, to all of those things that may not be necessarily bad, but we're more committed to them than we are to the kingdom. And so they're misplaced priorities. Watch those who are spiritually dead fret themselves and stumble over matters that concern the dead. We are children of life. Don't be so concerned. Don't prioritize the things of this dead world. Don't do that. Mr. Too Hesitant had misplaced priorities. His desire was for the things of his culture, for his world. Not for the kingdom of God, and Jesus called him on it. And so, it's Mr. Too Hasty, who desired comforts, Mr. Too Hesitant, who had misplaced priorities, but there's one more. In verse 61 and 62, we meet Mr. Too Homesick. Mr. Too Homesick. Yet another said to him, another volunteer, we're out of the recruitment phase. Now we're back to another volunteer. Yet another one said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say farewell to those who are in my home. By the way, before we're too rough on this guy, I think all of us can understand that, can't we? I mean, I think we can if we're honest. I mean, I remember when I was planting the church in Denver and I would come home for a holiday or something like that, and I would say goodbye to mom, and as I was driving out of her, she has like a circle driveway, her and my dad did, or she does still. And as I was driving out, I always made the mistake of looking in the rearview mirror, and what I would see is my mom crying as I left. And guys, I gotta tell you, that broke my heart. And I would think about it at least all the way through Arkansas. I would think about it. I was like, man, I'm so tempted to turn around and just go back because that's my mom and I'm making her cry and I don't like that. I mean, it was hard. It was really hard. And then I got to Kansas and I just wanted to get to Denver faster, but Kansas will do that to anybody. But there were several times I was tempted to stay home and just be done because I just couldn't bear to see the sadness that it caused my household. So I think we can understand this. I think anybody who's had a kid go to college can understand this. I think anybody who's left their parents to go to college or move to another state can understand this, you know? And so I get it where he's coming from. So why does Jesus sound so harsh here? Why does Jesus sound so harsh? I mean, after all, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I don't have this on the board, just write it down, but 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, Elijah is picking up Elisha as a disciple, and Elisha asked him the same thing. Let me go say goodbye to the mom pop first. And Elijah lets him, and he goes and he says goodbye and he comes back. So the issue is not saying goodbye to family. That's not the issue. What is the issue? It's not that he wants to say goodbye, but once again, Christ has perfect insight into this man's heart. And he knows that there is a flaw here. In spite of all of his, again, no one's questioning his sincerity. No one's questioning his desire to be committed. Nobody's questioning any of that. But there's a flaw. He says here in verse 61, Jesus says to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, Mr. Too Homesick's issue was he had disordered affections. He had disordered affections. Why is it that we always are tempted to turn back to our former life? I remember a country song that came out years ago. And I don't remember all of it, but I know the chorus is, life was just more fun when I drank, or life just isn't fun since I stopped drinking, or something like that. I think anybody who's struggled with drunkenness can tell you that that is not the case. That is not the case, but there is always a temptation to want to go back to those things. A pig returns to its own vomit. And we always have the desire to go back to that. Why do we sin? Why do we go back to those things that used to sustain us and used to give us relief? Why do we go back to that illicit relationship? Why do we go back to all of those things? Because we love it. Because we love it. It's a disordered affection. This man loved those of his household more than he was committed to the Lord. And Jesus knew that if he went back to say goodbye to his family, he probably would not return to Jesus. This man loved those of his household more than he was committed to the kingdom. And by definition, anything that we are committed to more than our God, by definition, that is an idol. That is idolatry. When we love something more than Christ, when we love something more than God, when we are serving something other than our God. Yes, we love those of our household. That's not the issue here. But understand that if we love them more than we love Christ, that thing, that person, whatever it is that we say we love will crumble under the weight of our worship. We will destroy the very thing that we say that we love. All the things of this world, yes, we love them. Yes, we desire things in this world. We desire to be comfortable. We desire to be successful. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Yes, we love our families. Yes, we love our children. Yes, but all of those loves must be properly ordered. Or whatever it is we say that we love will crumble under the weight of our love for them. Because the truth is, nothing other than Christ can satisfy us. There is no cure for an insatiable heart except an infinite God. There is nothing that can fill us other than the love of Jesus Christ. And when we are being filled with the love of Christ, whenever we love him first, we are free to properly love all those other things as Christ did, selflessly. Selflessly. When someone says in the movies, "You complete me." I forget what movie it was. It was in the 90s. It was popular. But "You complete me." It makes a great movie line, but beloved, it's a disaster for marriage. It's a disaster for relationship. What you end up with is two leeches sucking on each other. It's quite an image, isn't it? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work, and before long, it falls apart. Anything we love more than Christ will crumble under the weight of our worship, will crumble under the weight of our love for it. And how many have made shipwreck of their faith because of their love of the world? How many have made shipwreck not only of their faith, but of their lives, their families, because of disordered affections? Because they began to desire the sin more than they desired to glorify God. They began to love that website or that group of websites before they more than they want to glorify God. They began to love the ideal of the perfect marriage. And oh, this one that I'm in now, it's failed. But oh, there's so much promise in this other one. How many have made shipwreck of their faith, shipwreck of their testimony, because they loved something other than their desire to treasure and glorify Christ in every aspect of their lives? You know, we talk about the big stuff, but there's also little stuff. How many of us ruined our testimony on Sunday afternoons because we want hot food fast more than we want to glorify Christ to our waiter? How many of us ruined our chance to witness to someone because we decided that they wronged us more, and that's more important than showing them the love of Christ? How many of us have given our spouses just a terrible day as we were more concerned about getting what we wanted that day than serving them and glorifying Christ? That relationship, that success you love, that popularity, that reputation you wanted, is it worth losing Christ over? Is it worth it? Absolutely not. Why would you trade the pure pearls of treasuring Christ in exchange for cheap plastic knockoffs. Why in the world would you go to Claire's when you could go to Tiffany's? That's right? Tiffany's. Claire's is cheap. Tiffany's is, yeah. So why would you do that? Why would you trade the greatest treasure, Christ himself? Why would you trade that for the junk that is just going to fall apart again because it's going to crumble under our love and worship just as much as the first one did? Why would we trade it? No one putting their hand to the plow and looking back is worthy for the kingdom of God, is fit for the kingdom of God. So, beloved, this year, examine our hearts, look at ourselves. And by the way, just so you know, you say, well, Randy, which one am I? Am I Mr. Too Hasty? Am I Mr. Too Hesitant? Or am I Mr. Too Homesick? Depends on the day. Depends on the day. We're all of them, aren't we? Haven't we all seen ourselves in all of these things? Isn't the Lord so gracious to forgive us? Isn't he so gracious that every time we come back to him saying, Lord, I messed up again. I wanted comfort. I disordered my affection. I loved something more than you. My priorities were all mixed up. How often has he come back and said, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. So you're here this morning, you say, oh my goodness, you've just described me to a T. Beloved, take comfort in that. Because now you're in a great place to confess that to the Lord, find forgiveness, and seek true biblical spirit-empowered change for 2026. So will we pursue Christ this year? Perhaps more committed than we ever have. I pray that all of us will. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I want you to understand that this text is also for you. It may be that you are rejecting Christ precisely because of one of these things. And I want to invite you to come because trust me, the cost is not too high. The affections that you're holding on to are nothing compared to the love of Christ. And the priorities and the things that you are chasing are castles made of sand, according to the eternal celestial city of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you trade a sandcastle for God's kingdom that'll stand forever? Will you come and accept Christ as your personal Savior, repenting of your sins and trusting in him in full forgiveness? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these examples, albeit negative examples, but Lord, from them we can learn. I'm so thankful that in the day that they came to Christ, you inspired your authors to write down to what had happened so that now they are there today for our instruction. And more than that, Lord, they're there today for our conviction, our repentance, and for our encouragement to go forward. And I pray that every person under the sound of my voice, no matter where they were in 2025, no matter what they did, no matter how many times they tried to start reading the Bible and failed, no matter how many times they how many days they forgot to pray, no matter how many things that, and now they're looking at it and saying, well, I don't want to make any commitments this year because I know I'm just going to fail. Lord, that is the enemy talking. Because your desire is for them to try again and try again and try again. And no matter how many times we fail, you are such a gracious and merciful and forgiving God to bring us back to yourself. And more than anything else, I pray is what everyone will hear this morning as we close out. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing a song together.